this passage, Paul continues to defend his apostleship. We've not seen this, and there is no other book where Paul spends so much of the book defending himself. Now, last week at the end of chapter 1, we saw Paul explain that he met that one criteria of being an apostle, and that is they had to have spent personal time with Jesus. And he spent 3 years in the desert with our Lord, being taught God's word, being given the gospel of the grace of God and so forth. And he said it wasn't until 3 years that he even met Peter, who was the primary apostle to the Jews. So let's read that part again, and then it just flows right into chapter 2. So starting in chapter 1, verse 16 tonight, and then we'll just flow right in. It says, "To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. The contrary rise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forwarded to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So I'm going to title tonight, I Should Run. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that the Word of God would work in our hearts tonight, and those online as well, that your will would be done in our lives, and you would guide us in your truth, and Lord, that we would learn some things tonight that would help us in our walk. So thank you. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul here making it clear again that he spent those alone time with God there at the end of chapter 1. And he says, after all of that, it was 14 years later that I went to Jerusalem. So he wants people to understand that he didn't go to the holy city of the Jews until he'd been saved a long time. Looks like 17 years after he got saved. He spent 3 years alone with God, then 15 more years as a missionary, or 14 more, and then he finally went to Jerusalem. The reason he went to Jerusalem was very important. It was to defend the gospel. Because notice, he said when he got there, I went by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel. What gospel is that? Paul's gospel. We've looked at this before, but let's review Romans 2:16. And Paul had to go to Jerusalem, and we're going to look at it here in a moment in Acts chapter 15, to defend the gospel of all things. Think about that. That the gospel of Jesus Christ had to be defended. Why? Because of the Jews. Romans 2:16, Paul said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Romans 16, turn there, verse 25. Paul is not being arrogant. Paul is being straight up and saying, God gave me the gospel that you preach. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now that's just two examples. We've looked at others. Paul had to go to Jerusalem to defend the gospel of the grace of God. And that we find that event taking place in Acts chapter 15. So let's go there. Because what had happened is because the gospel, post-Calvary gospel, started in Jerusalem, it was completely Jewish. And because they were already Jews, and they already believed the Old Testament, they had already faithfully served God via their Old Testament, many, and he called them false brethren, began to teach that there had to be more, that the gospel could be improved upon. The gospel needed some things added to it, specifically circumcision and the keeping of the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath and so forth. So that led to Paul and Barnabas and Titus having to go back to Jerusalem. Notice verse 1 of Acts 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Wow. Now that's heresy, isn't it? They weren't just saying, we want to add to the gospel. They're saying, this is the gospel. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Kind of like the Campbellites, you can't be saved unless you get baptized. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So here Paul, remember, in Galatians was written later than Acts. Paul is recounting what happened and why he had to go back to Jerusalem. It wasn't to get advice from the apostles. It wasn't to get help. It was to defend the gospel. So verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received at the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. These are saved Jews, they're saved Pharisees, saying, you need to go back, Paul, to these Gentile churches that you've won all these people to the Lord, and you need to tell them now they need to get circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. This is kind of like the first doctrinal Bible conference that took place. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Remember, Peter actually was the one that led the first Gentile to the Lord, and that was Cornelius. So now Peter's recounting that and saying, gentlemen, I might be Peter, I might be the apostle primarily to the Jews, but God used me to win the first Gentiles to Christ. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why would we force this upon these Gentiles when we weren't even able to keep up with the law and keep up with all these Pharisaical additions? But we believe, verse 11, that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles and take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. As it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. James, at this point, is the pastor at Jerusalem. He says, here's what we should do. We should write unto them, verse 20, that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and for blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, but read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased at the apostles and elders with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, named Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they sent them with letters to all these Gentile churches, saying, here is our decision, our determination, that no, you Gentiles do not have to get circumcised, and you do not have to keep the law of Moses. But it took a Bible conference to bring that about. So tonight I want us to see that the Apostle Paul, called of God to be the Apostle of the Gentiles, had a mission from God. Amen? And he wasn't going to let anyone distract him from that mission. And the first group of people that he was not going to allow to distract him were false teachers. Notice verse 4 of our passage in Galatians 2. Galatians 2, 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So the first group of people we see that Paul did not allow to distract him were these false teachers, these Judaizers. And it was the church at Galatia that had been most affected by these Judaizers. Notice chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 2. He says, This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's a rhetorical question. They did not receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law, did they? Are ye so foolish? Verse 3, Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? He's rebuking the Galatians. Stop listening to these false teachers, these Judaizers. You Gentile Galatian Christians, you did not have to become a Jew to be saved. And you do not have to get circumcised or keep the law. Chapter 5, verse 1, he does it again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage is the law. And then we have the Seventh Day Adventists today. They're just Judaizers telling us we got to put ourselves back under the law. Paul says, no, you have liberty in Jesus Christ. So the first group of people that Paul would not allow to distract him from his mission were these false brethren, false teachers, because they are a big distraction. They can be. The devil's going to try to use them to lead people off the path God put them on, to get things done for the cause of Christ, get them sidetracked off in these false doctrines like we've been teaching in Sunday school. And before they know it, they're spending all their time on that instead of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, no, I'm not going to let it happen. So, that's the first group. Now, notice verse 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, who's he speaking of? Verse 9. Ever heard of Peter, James, and John? The inner circle? The only three of the disciples that were allowed on the Mount of Transfiguration? The only three of the disciples that were allowed into various houses where Jesus would work amazing miracles? The inner circle. Peter, James, and John. He says, they seem to be somewhat. In other words, they seem to be bigwigs. Is the word. I don't know what other word to use. But notice he says in parentheses, verse 6, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. I don't care if they're Peter, James, and John. I don't care if they were the inner circle. It doesn't affect me. I'm an apostle too, and I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. He says, They who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. I finally met these guys that I've heard about for 15 years. I finally meet them, and they added nothing to my understanding of Scripture, to my doctrine. They added nothing. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually, and so forth, in verse 9. And when they, Peter, James, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. In other words, we endorse you, Paul. You can keep going out and doing your missionary journeys. We're going to stay here and reach Jews. That we should go into the heathen, and they into the circumcision. Isn't that sad? That now it's been well over 20 years since Calvary, and you've still got all these apostles still just reaching out to Jews. The rest of the world can go to hell. We're just going to reach out to Jews. Isn't that sad? Aren't you thankful for Paul? So as Paul said, he wasn't even going to let the bigwigs distract him. So 2,000 years later, if you go to James chapter 2 quickly, sometimes we still have the bigwigs, don't we? It's people that think they have all this power, all this authority, all this fame. And they can just go around and boss some people around and have people ask them to sign their Bibles and almost worship them. I've been there. We were in a big church when we were young in the faith, my wife and I. And that church, because of where it was located, had the bigwigs every year. All from all different camps, and they would come and preach, and it was like, oh, so and so preached in our church. We're just so blessed. Paul says, "Nah, I'm not even going to let the bigwigs distract me." James 2, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Don't do it. And then he gives a whole commentary on respect of persons in the rest of the chapter. So Paul says, no, I'm not going to let these false brethren distract me, and I'm not going to let the bigwigs distract me. I don't care how big they think they are. I don't care how famous they think they are. I don't care how many other people worship at their footstool. I'm not going to let them distract me from what God called me to do. And we shouldn't either. We can't let the false brethren distract us, and we can't let the bigwigs distract us either. And it's only gotten worse with YouTube, by the way. Because now we hear it all the time. Oh, I listen to so-and-so every week on YouTube. Because he's a bigwig. Well, be careful. You might get sidetracked. Anyway, Paul said, no, I'm not going to let the false brethren distract me, and I'm not let the bigwigs distract me. Moving on, verse 11, Galatians 2. Paul, I think I shared this with you a couple weeks ago, is about to rebuke Peter. Can you believe it? Peter. The world famous Peter. But when Peter was come to Antioch, so here's what happened. Paul now is finished in Jerusalem. He is now going back to Antioch to report on his first missionary journey, and then he's about to go on his second missionary journey, and then his third missionary journey. While he was in Antioch, Peter came. from Jerusalem to Antioch. Probably Peter's first visit to Antioch to see what was going on with all these Gentile believers. And so when he showed up, it says there in verse 12, before that, before Peter showed up, he did eat with the Gentile. Or sorry, before James showed up. Remember, James was the pastor of Jerusalem. So Peter came before James to Antioch to see what's going on. And while Peter was there, since he was alone, he's having pork sandwiches with these Gentiles. Probably with some barbecue sauce, I'm guessing. But as soon as James walks in the door, the pastor at Jerusalem, Peter quickly throws his pork sandwich in the rubbish and runs to the other side of the room where all the Jews are eating. That's what he says. He didn't eat with Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. In other words, fearing James. He jumped up and ran to the other side of the dining hall. Peter did this. And he says, and then other Jews dissembled with him likewise, inasmuch as even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation or separation or, you're Gentiles, we're Jews. You eat on that side, we'll eat on this side. Does it sound like today or what? So here's Paul. Paul was never known to be subtle about anything. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. He didn't just go up to him privately. He did this in front of the whole group, in front of the whole dining hall. He walked up to Peter and he said, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You're just nothing but a big hypocrite, Peter. It's exactly what he's saying. Wow. It's been over 20 years since Calvary, and Peter gets rebuked by Paul for being a hypocrite. Paul said, you know what? I am not going to let these false brethren distract me. I'm not going to let the bigwigs distract me. And I'm not going to let these hypocritical brethren or leaders distract me either, who say one thing and do another. He says, I am here to run the race. Where did he use that phrase? I lost it. Runner had run in vain. Anybody find it for me? Well, we'll find it. Anyway, let's go to 1 Corinthians 9 while we're looking. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Oh, verse 2. Sorry, yeah. Lest by any means I should run or had run in vain, while he had to go to Jerusalem to defend his gospel, because he didn't want it to be for naught. But notice in 1 Corinthians 9:26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I am on a race, I am going to calling from God, and I'm not going to stop. I'm just going to keep going. Isn't that good? That's what we need to do. Don't let people try to distract you with false doctrine. Don't let people try to distract you with big wigs. And definitely don't let people try to distract you with hypocrites. And there's plenty of them out there. Let's look at another one, 2 Corinthians 11:26. 2 Corinthians 11:26. Paul says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers. Hey, look at this one. Perils by mine own countrymen, my fellow Jews. Perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. Paul recounting the perils that he faced while he was serving the Lord. God could have kept all those perils out of the way, amen? But God allowed Paul to go through those perils, and he's going to allow us to go through some too. But Paul never quit. Look at 2 Timothy 4. The last chapter Paul wrote was 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look what he says in verse 7. This should be our goal. To be able to say these three things when we get to the end of our lives, if God allows us to get old enough to look back on our Christian lives, we need to be able to say like Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. It wasn't long after he wrote this verse that he was beheaded or martyred in Rome and graduated to glory. Amen. After planting all these churches, seeing thousands of Gentiles saved, just before he's being martyred, he says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And in recounting his testimony, he says, I'm not going to let these false brethren distract me. They tried. They went into the churches that he planted and they did their best to distract Paul. What did he have to do but go back to Jerusalem, set everybody straight? And if that didn't work, then these bigwigs, Peter, James, and John, said, you just keep going to the heathen. We'll just keep going to the Jews. Says, I'm not going to let... They meant nothing to me. I'm not going to let them distract me. And then I'm not even going to let Peter distract me with his stupid behavior of dissembling after sitting with Gentiles. But as soon as James walked in the door, he runs the other side, acting like an idiot, just a big hypocrite. He says, I'm not going to let that distract me either. I'm going to go out and do what God called me to do. And that's what he meant. I should run and just keep running. Amen? So should we. You think the devil's going to try to distract us? If you stop running, he'll leave you alone. He'll move on to the next person because he's already won. He doesn't have to distract you if you've already stopped running. But if you're running for the cause of Christ, if you keep going on this marathon that we call the Christian life, the devil's just going to keep trying to throw stuff at you to say, oh, just go down this side path for a while. And we need to say, no, devil, nothing's getting me off this path. Amen. I want to get to the end of my life and say, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Amen. He said, I should run. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Paul's example. Lord, that the devil tried everything to get Paul off track. And Paul wasn't going to hear it. He wasn't going to change. He was just going to keep serving and doing what you called him to do. I pray that would be our testimony as well, that we would not allow the devil to get us off track. Thank you.